So now we get to the final portion, the final like 10 verses or so, verses 15 through 25. And so I've just enjoyed going through understanding what God meant when he inspired the writing of this gospel, the purpose of it, so that we would believe, so that the disciples would believe. At this point, they're still kind of iffy. But the whole point of the whole gospel is that so that we would believe, so our faith would increase, so we would understand the love of Christ. And so we get to this final portion, this final message in the Gospel of John, and the title of it is, Do You Love Me? Do You Love Me? Is the title of this morning's message. Again, covering John chapter 21, verses 15 through 25. So let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you for your word. We thank you for the preparation of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you meet us right where we are. I pray, Lord, that this morning, as we see how it is that you restored Peter, Lord, establishing your love for him, Lord, that you did not revoke the calling on his life, but Lord, that you brought him to a place to understand that you would meet him right where he's at, and that you would build on that. Lord, that you saw beyond a disciple who denied you to an apostle who would turn the world upside down for you. Lord, I thank you that you didn't see the other fishermen and those, as those who scattered and abandoned you, but Lord, who were disciples who would band together, who would be an unbreakable force, Lord, to go out and make disciples of all nations. And so, Father, we come to you this morning asking that you look beyond our present circumstances. Lord, that you look beyond our faults today, and that you would help us to see what you see in us. And so, Father, we thank you, we praise you for this morning, and we commit everything into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, do you love me? There are many people who go to church three times in their lifetime. Once to be baptized, once to be wed, and a third, their funeral service after they die. The first time, they throw water on you. The second time, they throw rice on you. And the third time, they throw dirt on you. Of course, I say this in jest, but I want to point out this morning that what we see in the verses that we're covering is a demonstration of Jesus restoring Peter. Oh, how important it is that we see that. That we don't just look at it as far as words on paper are concerned, but that we see, that we understand, and that we receive that as God loves us in that manner. His whole work is a work of restoration, of reconciliation, of bringing us to a place of completeness with him. So we see a demonstration of Jesus restoring Peter. But more importantly, we see Jesus demonstrating to Peter that he still loves him. Not just phileo, not eros. Those are minor. Those are low levels of love. But that he agapes him. And he demonstrated that to him by going to the cross. He'll demonstrate that to him by reaffirming him, by telling him that he sees beyond what the present circumstances are, and he believes in him. Why? Because he believes and he knows that the Spirit that is going to indwell him, come upon him, is the one who empowers him and causes him to have the ability to do things he thought never possible. And in this love, he reaffirms the commissioning of Peter, strengthens Peter's determination to serve Jesus, regardless of what Peter, listen, knows or does not know. Keep that in mind, because sometimes what we pick up, what we know, what we understand, as far as the Bible is concerned, begins to weigh on us in such a manner that it's a distraction. We allow it to be a distraction. and other things that we read in Scripture that we can't possibly just grasp at the moment, and that we allow to be a distraction as well. But what he brings them through is to a place where whether he knows or doesn't know, he builds his determination and his perseverance, and he puts them on a path that draws them to the Lord and helps them to focus. Focus on the goal. Focus on the command. Focus on God's directives. The restoration of Peter and the reaffirmation of his love for Jesus as Jesus demonstrates his love for Peter. And the chief prerequisite, as we look at this section of Scripture, the chief prerequisite to serving God is, it's not faith. I thought it would be faith. It's not faith. It's having this strong will. No, it's not that either. Oh, it's following the rules. Letter by letter by letter by letter. It's to make sure that we accomplish everything that God just lays out in his word, the law, right? Following the... No, it's not that either. The chief prerequisite of serving God is love. That's it. Love. The faith that we have, he can work with. The obedience that we have for him, he can work with that. But if we lack love, we're like this noisy piece of metal that clangs and gongs and is an annoyance to everyone around us and drives people away. Love is the chief prerequisite to serving the Lord. And that's what Jesus is driving home with Peter. Walking with God regardless of what you do know. Walking with God regardless of what you don't know because you love him. God sees beyond our present character, state of character, beyond our present way of thinking, what we do, to a man or a woman committed and devoted to him and filled with the Spirit of God. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had someone, do you remember someone who you knew and who told you that they believed in you? Just one person. I did. I remember several people, but one in particular, that was my baseball coach, that not only did he tell me that he believed in me, but then he started working with me. He showed me, demonstrated to me that he believed in me. And he started, as I improved in my skills, he gave me something harder and harder and harder and harder until the ball hit me on the forehead, and then, he just kept the balls going. But he believed in me, and he demonstrated that to me by the way he was with me. And that made all the difference in the world. My confidence in life in general increased, and I felt really good. I felt loved. Right? Some of you are thinking of someone in that manner who believed in them. But listen, there's no one who believes and loves you more than Jesus. No one. He looks beyond to the end goal, to glory, and leads you to walk with him and to experience a relationship of true love. And listen, perfect friendship. Friends will let you down. Just give it time. They let you down. They do. But you love them anyway, right? Jesus will never let you down. Not once has he ever let me down. Not once, and I can guarantee, will he ever let you down. The disciples were in Galilee up to this point. They had been fishing all night. Remember that? They had caught absolutely nothing. Jesus appears on shore just as day is breaking. The sun's coming up, and he tells them from the shore to cast their nets, move it from the left side to the right side. So they did that. They moved the net to the right side and cast it there. And when they did, Jesus says that they would find some fish. They didn't find some fish. They found a lot of fish, many fish. They had found 153 large fish. Jesus was identified by John. Peter put on the rest of his clothes, jumped into the water, swam 100 yards to the shore to where Jesus was, The other disciples caught up with Jesus and Peter and the barbecue on the shore. And they came up with 153 fish, a boat full of disciples, six of them. And they came to shore and ate breakfast. And Jesus gave the bread and cooked fish to the disciples, and they ate it. Jesus gave them this bread and this fish, and they broke bread. But number one, as we look at the first few verses, is seen beyond our current state of heart. Let's begin by reading verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter is grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Jesus was looking, he saw beyond where Peter was at that time. In a book titled Spiritual Leadership by J. Oswald Sanders, he writes, "The great missionary pioneers were people of vision. Carey saw the whole globe while fellow preachers limited the world to their parish borders. Henry Martin saw India, Persia, and Arabia, the Muslim world, while the church at home squabbled over petty theological disagreements. People said of A.B. Simpson, his life work seemed to be to push on alone, where his fellows had seen nothing to explore. A senior colleague once told Douglas Thornton of Egypt, "Thornton, you are different from anyone else I know. You're always looking at the end of things. Most people, myself included, find it better to do the next thing." Thornton's answer, "I find that the constant inspiration gained by looking at the goal is the chief thing that helps me to persevere." An ideal, a vision, was absolutely necessary to him. He could not work without it, and that explained the largeness of his views and the magnitude of his schemes. He goes on to write, "Eyes that look are common. Eyes that see are rare." The Pharisees looked at Peter and saw only an unschooled fisherman, not worth a second look. Jesus saw in Peter a prophet and a preacher, a saint and a leader who would help turn the world upside down. Where are you looking? I remember when I first started riding motorcycles. Craig knows. What happens when you look right in front of your tire? That's where you end up. On the ground. But if you look ahead, if you look to where you intend to be, then you'll ride right over that piece of asphalt, or dirt in my case, and onto where you need to be. You don't end up on the ground. You look beyond. What happens when we look at our present circumstances and we massage the problems is that we'll remain there on the ground, on the asphalt, or on the dirt. Instead of looking forward beyond our what we're in. Any of you dealing with stuff right now? Am I the only one? Yeah, okay, so I'm talking to the right crowd here, the right people, right? Okay, all right. Looking beyond. And even to us, as we understand this section of Scripture, Jesus saw beyond Peter. He sees beyond your present circumstances. He wants you to work through those, and he's with you all the way through. And so we need to understand, he says, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's with you every step of the way. But the first question that Jesus asked, this is an interview. This is a reestablishing of God's love for Jesus and Peter's love for Jesus. He said, "Do you love me more than these?" Who? Do you love me more than these 153 fish, the boat, the other disciples? Do you love me more than these? Well, he was in the presence of the other disciples, those brothers in Christ. Right? And so, of course, he was asking them that. Now, Jesus in Luke 14, verses 26 and 27 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, do we come to an understanding that we are to hate our mother and father, brother and sister? No. Right? That's not what he's talking about. In comparison to the love we have for Jesus, our love for our wife, for our husband, for our mother, for our father, for our brother, for our sister, should seem like hatred. Now, think about this for a moment, right? Do you love me more than these? If Jesus were to appear to you right now and ask you that, looking around you, thinking about your spouse, thinking about your parents, thinking about your children, how would you answer? And could you back that up with evidence of your love for him? Because he asked that of Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" In comparison to the love that we have for others around us. Our love for Jesus compared to the love that we have for others should not even be a comparison. And that's the question that he first asked Peter. So Jesus wants to make that distinction with Peter. "Listen, you just denied me. You just acted cowardly. Now, I want to establish in you, Peter, do you understand? Do you love me more? Do you? Really, sincerely, where are you, Peter?" And this is where Peter confesses, by the way. And we'll see that in a minute. How he answers is very important. Second, Jesus asked Peter three times whether he loved him. Three times. Can you imagine your spouse or your son or your daughter asking you three times, "Do you love me?" "Yes, you know I love you." "Do you love me?" "Yes, you know I love you." "No, really, do you love me?" "Oh, of course I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, yes, I love you." Right? But three times. But Peter was grieved. Why? He thought, "Well, does Jesus not know me?" When Jesus asks you, do you love me? And you're telling him, "Yes, I love you. I love you. I love you." And he keeps asking, and he has to keep asking. When someone else asks us that, then we wonder, do they really know that I love them? So he was grieved in his heart because he thought that maybe Jesus did not know him. Because if Jesus doesn't know you, then you, by the way, don't know him. And for us to be in that state means that we're not his. That's why that question is very important. Do you love me? We need to answer that question, hopefully, in the affirmative, right? Thirdly, Jesus established a tending to of Jesus' followers. Interesting, right? I mean, he's reestablishing the love back and forth. And at the same time, he's telling them, "Hey, listen, the calling that I have put on your life has not been revoked. The commissioning has been, has remained." And so he, in the midst of it all, is telling him and reaffirming his calling. He's telling him to tend to Christians, to the church, to Jesus' followers, as a shepherd tends to the sheep. That's what he's telling them. He uses two words, actually, which these two words he uses, the feed and tend and feed. In some of your translations, like King James, it just says feed, feed, feed. But in the original language, it's two different words. But these two words completed coming together speaks of providing governance, leadership, feeding, caring, providing protection to the sheep, as a shepherd does to the sheep. That involves much, by the way. It involves much. But he was reaffirming it. He said, listen, I know that's exactly what you're going to do, but I want you to know that I love you and that I have not pulled back that calling from your life. Some of you right now maybe are sitting on the sidelines. You feel like God's pulled back his calling on you. He hasn't pulled back. He loves you. He wants you to step into the game. He wants you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? Well, the things that are necessary. Necessary for what? For his glorification. Tending to your needs, providing for you. If you look back, you'll see his hand in your life all the whole way through. If you just acknowledge it. But he calls you, and then he wants you to remain in that calling, in that commission, in that work, in that service that he has called you to. What is that for you? Jesus did know Peter's heart. So love, the way he answered, very important. So the first time that Jesus asked him, do you love me more than these? And he said, yes, I do. I love you, right? The word that he used at first and all the way through is not agape. It's phileo. I phileo you. We're kind of inadequate in our English use of words and our vocabulary. And so we use love for eros, for phileo, and for agape. But when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? The first time, and that's what he asked, do you agape me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I said, do you agape me? Yes, you know that I phileo you. That's where he was. Now Peter is somewhat changing. Instead of putting his foot in his mouth, now he's being aware, conscious of what he's saying. Saying, I don't know if I'm capable of agape love right now. But I got to tell you, Lord, I love you with a brotherly love. I love you like a friend. Philanthropic is the word that we get from phileo. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, comes from phileo. So he answered him in that way. He asked him a second time. He says, Peter, do you agape me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. The third time he asked him, Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knows our heart. And the third time he says, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. God meets us right where we're at. Sometimes we feel incapable of loving God the way he calls us to love him. He'll meet you right there and he'll build on that love. Just stay steady in that. He met Peter there. And we know that Peter turned the world upside down. Don't abandon that love. Keep it. Man, I have this friendship type of love towards you, God. I love you like I love my brother. Fine, I can work with that. Don't abandon that. Don't beat yourself up because you don't sacrifice the world for me. We'll get there. But right now, let's work with this phileo love. Let's build on that. So Jesus saw beyond this feeble love, phileo love, to one who would be willing to do all things for the sake of fulfilling God's will. That's what he saw. That's what he sees in you. Secondly, seeing beyond what we know. Verses 18 and 19, let's continue. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. I think this is... this is somewhat like... it's just odd. Can you imagine? Okay, so you want to know certain things about your life, but do you want to know how you're going to die? I don't. You know, I'd like to go to sleep one day and just not wake up. That'd be awesome, you know? But I don't want to know that people are going to dress me and take me and stretch out my hands and I'm going to die with crucifix. I don't want to know that. But Jesus wanted Peter to know that. He wanted him to know in what manner he was going to die. This would serve as a test. Because can you imagine, if God were to tell you how you were to die, he didn't tell you when, by the way, because he doesn't tell Peter how he or when he would die exactly, right? On January 15th, 2022, you're going to die in this manner. No, he didn't tell him that. But if he were to tell you, wouldn't it serve as a distraction? It's like, oh, is this the day? Oh, and I so dread it, right? But it was a test to further establish the omniscient characteristic of Jesus, the Son of God. Would it serve as a distraction to Peter? No, it actually didn't. We know that, right? John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's a test for you and I. Follower of Christ, listen. Good news, you're going to have tribulation. I'm happy for that. Woo! Test. Right? Are you going to follow me in spite of the tribulation? You look beyond the trials. Are you going to follow closely to me? Are you not going to turn away? You will have tribulation. That's what Jesus said to the disciples earlier in the book, earlier in the gospel. John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So the world, brothers and sisters, is going to hate you. Have you gotten a taste of that to this point? You say Jesus, you carry around your Bible. In fact, you go somewhere and you're carrying your Bible, and all eyes are on you. I'm always carrying my Bible thumper. Don't look at him, not his eyes. He's going to want to talk to you. How about one of my favorite sections of Scripture, James 1, 2, 3, 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And you say it with a smile, right? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Listen, God sees beyond. We are to see beyond. The world needs to see the joy that no one can take away from us. An understanding of God's glory, of the certainty that we have in being with Him forever, that being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and it's a much, much better place. We need to believe that. So Jesus calls us to look beyond what we know of our present circumstances to a place and a time that has no tribulation, no trials, no tears, no pain, no suffering, in that we understand and know a perfect love in God. Thirdly, seeing beyond what we don't know. Verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one who had been reclining at table close to him, and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to them that he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This section seems beyond what we don't know. We need to understand that there's details here. There's an understanding of, that the disciple that was reclining close to Jesus was John. We know as we go back to, I believe it's John chapter 15, that it was Peter, if you remember, that motioned to John to ask Jesus. I don't know how he did it, but he said, "Ask Jesus, who is it that's going to betray him?" Remember, Peter, he was going to deny Jesus. And so maybe it was Peter at that time who was saying, "God forsake that I would be the one, or that John would." But he was saying that disciple, he was looking back to. He was looking over to him to have him ask the question back there at the Last Supper. But now he was looking to him. See, when Jesus asked Peter to stand up, basically, "Stand up, let's go, follow me," he was asking him to follow him practically. "Let's go. Side by side. I want to talk to you," is what I would imagine the whole scene was about. "I want to walk with you. Walk with me." And at that time, he looked back and John was walking with them. He's like, "Well, you didn't ask John to follow us, did you?" But he's following. So what about him? "You told me how I was going to die. That, was not good. So can you tell me how he's going to die?" Are we like that? We're walking with Jesus and all of a sudden we're like, "Hey, Jim back there is following too. So what about him? What about his life? Isn't he falling a little bit too far back? Should he be up with us? In fact, didn't you send him over there? Or over there? Didn't you tell him to sit?" We're very much like Peter. This is an example of potential in reality, what's going on even today, inner circle distractions in the non-essentials. An example of also Christian misinterpretation of Scripture. Gossip. And by the way, missing the whole point. Missing the whole point. What did Jesus tell Peter? "Follow me." That's all he told him. "Follow me." He didn't tell him, "Hey, check out your brother over there. I know we're going to leave him behind at the barbecue. Maybe they should check on the fish." No. He didn't tell him that. He said, "Follow me." He tells us, "Follow me." That's it. "Come with me. Walk with me. Draw near to me. Listen to my voice. Listen to my commands for you." Being preoccupied with how the Lord is working in other people's lives does many destructive things to our walk. It saps our energy. When we focus on other people, as far as whether they're doing something right or wrong, or what they should be doing or should not be doing, doesn't it just sap your energy? You walk away, and when you're in the presence of someone who is focused on other people, it saps your energy. You're like, "Ugh. Don't look at him in the eyes." It saps energy. It breaks down your focus of Jesus. Stops momentum. Oh, that's huge. Oh, God could be doing something great in your life, could be doing something great in this church. And all of a sudden we shift our attention from Jesus to John. inside. You know, the most amount of fuel that is used in a jet from one place to the next is on takeoff, from going from sitting still to getting to elevation, is at takeoff and the ascent, the climb. Once the jet's up there, man, like it's economy, like 100 miles to the gallon or something like that. For us, it is so difficult when we have momentum with Jesus, walking with Him. When we turn our eyes and get it on someone else, on something else, we lose that communion, that fellowship, that devotion to get it back. That's why many people don't come back. It's just so much work to get back in that place. You're hungering for it, but yet you're like, man, I don't want to put in all that effort. I know it's worth it. You lose momentum. It steals valuable time from Christians who have been commissioned to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and teach others the word of God. When you're focusing on other people what they should not do, it steals your time from doing that which God has called you to do. John makes note here of something that is taking place within the church, not outside. Remember, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. The disciples, the chosen ones who were to be apostles. He's talking to us this morning, the church, to focus on us. To focus more importantly on Him, and He focuses on us. Remember that when you're turned to another, you are turned away from the Lord. You remember the story of Peter in the storm? When they were in the boat and they saw Jesus coming, and one gospel says that they were afraid because He looked like a ghost. You know, they thought it was a ghost walking on the water. Now Peter said, "Lord, please allow me to come to you." And he came to him, walked on the water. But what he did was he took his eyes off of Jesus, he put him on the storm, and he started to sink. That's what we do. We start sinking. And we take our eyes off of the Lord and we place them on the storm or on other people, circumstances, events, things that are taking place. I can't imagine massaging the bumps along the road. Imagine that. Things that happen. My family and I, we had things happen this week. Severe things happened this week. I couldn't imagine. Time is short. We have a work to do. I couldn't imagine excusing myself, putting this off to the side, and saying it was too hard of a week, too many things going on. I'm going to go ahead and take a break. I'm going to sit on the sidelines for a while. I couldn't imagine doing that. I believe Greg Laurie is a great example. He is to me. Because when they lost their son, Christopher Topher, he was there that Sunday. He said, "I still believe." But he was there. He hasn't skipped a beat. He didn't step away. He didn't take a sabbatical. Brothers and sisters, put your eyes off of the storms of life. Put them on the Creator of the universe. Put them on the Alpha and the Omega, the perfecter of our faith. Put them on the One who loves you eternally. The One who loves you with an everlasting love. Put them on the Friend that will never, ever let you down. The Sovereign King, the Prince of Peace, the One whom you, if you trust, you will be anxious for nothing because you trust in Him. Keep your eyes focused on Him. Remember that our directive from Jesus is simply to follow Him. So what does that mean? And I ask that because there are people who believe that following Jesus means to allow others to dictate their actions and attitudes as subjects of their discussions and the messages that they have in life from experience, depending on what circumstances they're going through. That is not following Jesus. That is not, he'll follow me. I mean, I'll follow Jesus. He'll be with me through all this stuff. Yeah, so following Jesus is obeying him. Is having faith in his word, knowing his word, receiving his promises. Jesus doesn't complicate things at all. He doesn't. As he makes it clear that what he sovereignly does or doesn't do in the lives of others is not to be of any concern to us. Hey, if John, I have him not dying, that's of no concern to you. He's sovereign. We're simply to walk with him as he has ordained our lives, to abide in him, to obey his word, to respond with his wisdom and discernment to events, situations, and seasons we come to, and through to God's glory and the advancement of his kingdom. Period. That's it. Pick up our cross. One other thing here. The disciples misunderstood what Jesus said. They took his words out of context. This is a warning for us. We're not to take Jesus' words, the words of Scripture, the inspired word of God, out of context to mean what we want it to mean. We cannot do that. We cannot afford to do that. We need to see it in its proper context and interpret Scripture by Scripture. Okay? You need to look through and understand it. They took what Jesus said out of context. Right? They said, hey, they actually started spreading gossip. So the saying spread abroad among the unchurched. The brothers, that this disciple was not to die. Yeah, I can just imagine the headlines. John will live for eternity. He will not die. What? I didn't say that. That's not what I meant. We need to understand what God means in his word, what he's saying to us. Because we can very easily twist and mean that if we don't have enough faith, then we will remain poor. If we don't have enough faith, we will be unhealthy. What? That's not what God's word says, but there's a lot of health and wealth preachers out there who will say, if you have enough faith, you'll be rich. You will drive a Lamborghini like I do, with your money, by the way, but... And if you have enough faith, you'll be healthy like me. We can take God's word out of context. And there's a warning here not to do that, because that's distracting. That's turning away others from the gospel, from the truth of God's word, to this false doctrine and something that isn't even right. So there's a warning there as well. And taking God's word out of context will keep you from acting on God's word rightly. So there's that warning. And then he continues on and he finishes up. John does. This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And so, everything that he did, I mean, the world will be filled with books. So not everything is written. We know that. Looking beyond, do you love me? Do you love Jesus? Do you love the Lord? Turn, and this is, we're drawing a conclusion here. Let's turn to Judges, back in the Old Testament, Judges, chapter 6. So we have Joshua and then Judges. Page 206. In Judges, because this is back in the Old Testament. God has seen beyond this man. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Speaking of Gideon here. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth of Ophrah. Not Oprah, but Ophrah. Which belonged to Joash, the Bezerite. While his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So he was hiding. He was a coward, right? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." What? Did I miss something here? I'm hiding in this winepress. It's supposed to be, this work, by the way, is supposed to be done on hilltops where everyone can see you. He's in like this little area where it's covered and no one can see. So this angel came and appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." That's the difference there, right? But this man is thinking, how can I do this? That's even true. What? Mighty man of valor. That is interesting that the Lord is with me. And, you know, sometimes we say that. It's like, man, you want me to do that? No, not me. We can be like Moses. Oh, don't have the words. I can't speak very good. No, you were just brought in Pharaoh's house and given the best education. Communications experts came in and taught you everything that you say you can't speak. Interesting. We can be like Moses, and because the task that we have before us seems so monumental, so big, so colossal, it's like, mighty man, a mighty woman of valor? Yeah, not because of you, Gideon, but because I'm with you. That's why. Because I am with you. God saw beyond this coward to a mighty man of valor. He would slay the enemy with 300 men. David was seen by his dad and brother as some ruddy, small, weak boy, the least of the family, by the way, and he was a shepherd out in the field. When they were bringing one after another, they forgot about him. That's how they saw him. The Philistines saw him in the same way, a weak, untrained boy. What is this? You mock us? What did God see? He saw a giant killer. He saw a king. He saw a man after his own heart. Jesus didn't discard the denying and cowardly fishermen either. I love this. I love this. That's why we'll deal with things here because of the examples we have in Scripture. We'll deal with things here. We will not discard. We will deal with each other. If you discard us, me, then that's fine. But we won't discard you. We want to be like Christ. We want to be like God. We want to see beyond the present circumstances in your heart where you are right now. God wants to see and bring you beyond that. Take you to a place that you never imagined before. Remember what J. Oswald Sanders says. Eyes that look are common. Eyes that see are rare. The Pharisees looked at Peter and saw only an unschooled fisherman. Not worth a second look. But Jesus saw in Peter a prophet and preacher, a saint and a leader who would help turn the world upside down. Love that sees beyond what we are the eyes of Jesus on you. From condemned to forgiven, from sinner to saint, from loveless to love-filled. That's you. That's what we are to understand. That's what we are to believe. That's what we are to know. That's what the Gospel of John wants us to understand. And so this morning, as we come to communion, we need to understand that love. We need to understand that the bread represents the body of Christ. That the juice represents the blood that was shed for us. The sacrifice that he bore on the cross. If you're here this morning and you don't know that love, you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, may today be the day of salvation. Sin separates you from God. Jesus came to restore that relationship with God by being that sacrifice for you. You could repay the debt you owed because you could never be perfect. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That everyone falls short of God's glorious and perfect standard. And so we needed perfection to come, walk on this earth, and to die in our place, the unblemished Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and that's Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. It's a very narrow passage, but the door is Jesus Christ to get through and be restored to a relationship with God the Father. What do I do? You confess your sins, you repent from your sins, you turn away from them. You ask Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior, and you walk with him. What does that mean? Read my Bible, pray in fellowship. That's the gospel, all brought together. And if you're here and you don't know that, I pray this morning, you ask for forgiveness, you turn from your sin, and you ask Jesus to be your Savior and, by the way, your Lord. And the Bible says that you shall be saved if you believe that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. You're saved. If you do that sincerely this morning. Some of you are struggling. You feel like you're on the sidelines. Like God's revoked the calling. There's nothing further from the truth. As he's restored Peter, he restores us. Now, how quickly that can happen? Father, forgive me. Sincerely saying that? Done. The Father loves us. And he says, that's it, son. That's all I wanted from you. Now walk with me. Follow me. Don't worry about John. Don't worry about them. Don't misinterpret my scripture. Just walk with me. Pay attention. Focus. 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 And the question that we need to answer this morning is the one that God asks, the one that Jesus asks. Do you love me? Do you love him? And is there evidence to support that? It's our eyes. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for loving us, for meeting us right where we are. Lord, times when we can admit that we just can't, we don't have that agape love for you, let alone for others. But you met Peter right where he was at. And you brought him to a place where he led 3,000 people the day of Pentecost in Acts. You brought him to a place to where he walked and he preached and he proclaimed and he taught and he blessed others, and he died for you. Lord, I pray that you meet us right where we are. Lord, first of all, save us. Save us from ourselves, save us from our pride, and save us to salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you would turn our hearts, break down any barriers. Help us to see, not just to look. To bless others, more importantly, to bless you. And so, Father, we thank you for loving us, for your word says that we love you because you first loved us. We praise you, Lord. We love you. And I pray it's not a filial love, but it comes to a love of agape, that goes beyond present circumstances, seasons, other people, our own philosophies, Lord, but it gets to a place to where we love you, the true God, the only God, in a way in which we choose sacrifice, willingly, joyfully, and passionately. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.